Careful attention and remember him in your silent prayers. Well, I feel like since I come up here this evening, that we've heard a lot of things that would almost make it worthwhile if you didn't hear anything more. So, I guess I'll have to resort to an old habit. Just like when someone comes to me and asks me how they can tell whether the Book of Mormon is true or not. And the only thing you can do is to see if you can't persuade them to read it, especially some key parts of it, and let it speak for itself, because the Word of God will always speak for itself. Tonight, I think I'll start out by reading from the third chapter of St. John. I'll begin reading from a favorite part that people often quote, called 16, John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We have many scriptures that tell us that Jesus is the light of the world. We are also told in the what some people refer to as the Beatitudes that we should put our light on a candlestick. We should hold it up so that the world can see, and seeing they would be able to glorify our Father, which is in heaven, because they have seen that light. When the people on this land, as we read through this Book of Mormon, had a very outstanding testimony in the fact that not only did a new star appear when Christ was born, there was a day and a night and another day, as if it was all one day, because when the sun went down, it was as light as noonday. And so they know, they had this graphic testimony that that light was born into the world. And that light being born into the world, it was to be a light to all of that world if they would look to that light. At the same time when the crucifixion came along and that light was crucified and the great storm came, like men sometimes do, they try to do things that will overcome the absence of the thing that they had to look to for a light. And so on this land, they were given another graphic testimony. The light was taken from the world, and in being taken, they could use their fine kindling, their various and fine ways to make light so that they could see, and none of them worked. Not one. It was grossly dark, even a thick darkness throughout all the land, and all they could do was hear one another. So with this in mind, now I would like to read the testimony of a thing that happened on a hillside around 2,000 years ago. It was a thing that happened to some shepherds. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I think this is a thing that we need to keep in our minds. Very often in our society, we don't talk especially about this happening, except in the time that's been set aside we call Christmas time. But you know, really to us, when we have accepted the gospel and according to the written word, that when we accept it, the plan of redemption becomes immediately effective in our lives. And being so, every day, this story of Christ coming into the world, beginning the life that he was going to shed and give, to be resurrected again, so that he might break the bands of death, so that we might be resurrected and have life everlasting offered to us. There are several ways, at least two, that I'm going to point out to you this evening. One of them I'm going to use is in St. John, the 13th chapter. I'll begin reading at the 31st verse. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. If ye seek me, And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye may also, that rather ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And as we consider this, keeping it in our minds of a thing that we are to hold up to the world, now I'm going to turn to the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And I'm going to read a verse here. Or several. Beginning of verse 52, page 652, in the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine into the world. Behold, I am the light, which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. So now we have to remember, what is it that we saw him do? Have you seen our Master do anything? Have you felt his presence in the process of your doing anything? Let's all recall in our mind, if we can, when we laid that old man down in the process of being baptized with water, and we rose up again with the full intent in our lives to be a new person. And we had our hand, those hands laid on our head to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that abiding comforter. Were you as privileged as I to feel the presence of the Holy Ghost and the presence of the Savior there with you? Could you in mind's eye see him laying himself down in like manner as you were commanded to do and did do? Because it says that he did. And then his Father chose a very unique graphic way of sending the Holy Ghost to him. However, we follow a pattern that Christ has told us to use. We had a hand laid on us to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, all of these places I can't take the time to read, but what I would like to do, we were referred to 47 pages in the Book of Mormon. And as you read through those pages, if you will, notice that when there was a time when it says that he touched every one of his disciples. And then after that, they were to go ahead and have fasting and prayer and mighty prayer. And then they on whom they would lay their hands, the Holy Ghost would be given. But first Christ touched them and gave them that gift. And then they were to go and pray in mighty prayer that the full endowment of the gift that he had given them might be fully realized in their actions. So as we look through these sample scriptures, then we come to another thing. I'm going to read now from the third chapter of 1 Nephi, a few verses that kind of corroborates the thing that we were saying. This is a story, or a part of the story, of Nephi's vision that he had, that he went to the Father and asked that he might receive something that he had already heard of his Father. One of the things that I would like to call to your attention about that, the kind of a person that Nephi apparently was. Because when he went to the Father and then the angel came to him, or it says that it was the Holy Ghost and he looked on him and talked to him as if he would talk to a man, but it was the Holy Ghost. He asked him first if he believed the things that his Father told him. And Nephi's answer was, "Yes, I believe. You know I believe." He was a person that wanted to believe God's word. And in the process, he so deeply wanted to fully absorb and believe them, he went to the Father himself in the name of his Savior that he knew would come one day, that he might have this shown to him and interpreted to his understanding. And now as we realize this, I hope that we can begin to get a glimpse of why it was Nephi had a soul that delighted in plainness so much. Because the thing the Lord did for him brought to him an understanding of this vision in plain language, and he understood it and knew what it meant. Having had that happen to him, he wished it for all of those who would be believers. Begin word reading on page 184, on page 37. "For behold, thus saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up, to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. And it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the book of the Lamb of God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew, that it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the Jews who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true." Now I would like to turn to the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. For brevity's sake, I won't begin at the first verse. But to get the whole continuity of the thing, it might be well if we could, in your memory, if you don't already remember it, maybe you could read it later. I'll begin reading verse 10. There shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin, yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor, there is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die, and if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. And there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupted, because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines, their churches have become corrupted. And their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray. Save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. My point I would like to point out in this is a condition that is in the land. This is a prophecy. I hope we are convinced that takes place and has a form that we can find in our day. And all the churches have gone astray. All the people, they build up their churches as symbols, almost, of their having gone astray. But there's some who haven't gone astray because they're not clear off of the track. They are what? I'm preaching the song tonight of the Holy Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, whose followers are called the humble followers of Christ. Those who follow in his footsteps, those who keep his commandments, those who wish to make him happy. Are we able to make him happy? In the end of the 7th chapter of Moroni, we have a thing that is constantly being called to our attention. I'll start at verse 50. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, you're nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, for it is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but Charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Now, of course, in this reading, you are now convinced that once that you have accepted this thing and are trying to walk in those holy footsteps, that all is easy after that. It takes no great or extreme effort. Is that what I read? If so, why must we suffer long? Why must we endure all things? And there's another place where it says, endure all things that are expedient in God. Why must we bear all things? Why must we think no evil? Don't conjure up bad things to do to someone just because they did something to you. Like the Apostle Paul in one of his letters says, we should not do evil for evil, but we should overcome evil with good. Now I'm going to read one more verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. It is very desirable enough, that with all the energy of the heart that we have within us, we should beg the Father that he may give us this gift. And yes, I would like also to convince you that it is a gift, because it is not within man to develop with his own faculties the ability to have this great love. It is a gift from God. It is a gift that will be with his people. Now as we back up here, we had it read to us on page 671 the other evening, how there's not 100th part of the things that Christ truly taught the people that were able to be written in this book. But we are told by the things that we have read in the book tonight, that if we follow the things that are written here, they will be sufficient to remove the stumbling blocks from before our face, if we can be brought to believe them. That's the problem. I want to tell you a story about a boy who was born into a family that belonged to the Church of Christ. He learned how to read out of this book. After he could put sentences together good, he learned how to read out of this book. Yes, it's me. And I can't tell you whether it was imagination of a child, because I never One of these days, if we get over there and I hear their voices, then I'll know. I can't do the same thing now. But when I was a boy, I could read this book and hear the voices of the men that wrote in it. And I knew within myself, I knew that it was their voice I heard. And such a warmth, I couldn't describe it then, and it's hard to now. And you say, well, somebody that's grown up with that, boy, he should have stuck to that. Never had any problems. Excuse me. Well, that's true, he should have. But he didn't. After that, I was baptized. And I knew it was the right thing to do. The testimony I had of my baptism and the way I felt, I never lost, thank goodness. Then things happened to me, and a lot of it happened because I caused it. Just like all of us cause things to happen to ourselves. Ran away from home as a teenager. Finally got back home. Gone a month or so. And that wasn't good enough after kind of making people think I had my feet under me again. Well, I joined the army and went to Germany. Well, as you all know, if you've been in the service, there's positively nothing that you don't encounter in the service. And there's not anything you can't get into if that's what you'd like to do. And I almost did that. But I can remember one thing that my father told me before I left. He said, you know, there's one thing about having heard the voice of the Lord. When you get to a place where you need it most, that'll come back and ring in your ears. And it did. But the thing it did to me, because I felt like I had gone so far astray, made me feel like I had never contributed anything to this human race. And I was in despair. And I was in a place where I was encountering other people who were in despair in the same way. And these other people who were in despair, you say, well, you know, that's probably not really true. Well, these people that I'm talking about that were in despair had become so deeply depressed because of this despair that they were in a hospital. And I was helping take care of them. Until finally I became that deeply in despair almost myself. Can you imagine praying to die? And so I was on a hospital ship headed back in the United States because I made an age-old discovery, but it was brand new to me. You can't go far enough or fast enough to get away from the troubles that you have because you carry them in your hip pocket. They're always there right with you. They're part of you. So there was a messenger came to me one night while we were about 3 days from land, 4 days. We've been running 2 days in the storm. And he told me, if you really want to, you can. I'll come back tomorrow night at the same time and take you. There was a fly in the ointment. Wasn't that easy? said, one thing you have to understand, when I do, this ship goes down and all hail. Same time the next night he did come back. And I told him, no, I couldn't take the responsibility of all that, because there was many of the people who were on that ship that had great expectations and hopes of getting home. And I ducked them. And then I asked him something that startled even me. I said, if I have to go home, if I have to go back, I want to be able to develop into a person that can contribute to my fellow being. A person that can help others, that has something to offer to them. And at that particular time, although now you can see the great meaning of the thing that I was asking for, but at that time I had no idea it meant so much. And he said, all right. But he said another little thing, and I didn't quite understand it at the time either. He said, it won't be easy. Well, it's like this gift we just read about. That gift is not easy, but it is necessary. It's a thing we have to survive. If we have it, we can survive. If we have it, we will be like these people here in the 10th chapter of St. John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And those are the ones that had all gone astray and made churches to themselves for the various reasons. Anything that we do or hope to do that tries to avoid doing the things that Christ asked us to do, which was believe in him, publish peace, issue those glad tidings of great joy, hold up our light, and that light is Christ, the things that we have seen him do, anything that we do that diverts and takes us away from that goal is trying to climb up some other way. But that's not all he says here. But he that entereth into the door, or rather by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. The humble followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to return now to this seventh chapter of Moroni. I'll begin reading at verse 10. There are several other things that are here. Fact is, well, I am going to back up because I relate well to this thing that Mormon talks about. Moroni begins to write, and he says, and now I, Moroni, write a few words of my father Mormon, which he spake concerning faith, hope, and charity. For after this manner did he speak unto the people, as he taught them in the synagogue, which they had built for the place of worship. Now I, Mormon, speak unto you, my beloved brethren, and it is by the grace of God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy will, because of the gift of his calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time. And I have to say, that's the way I feel too. The gift of life itself. This humble life that I have, I couldn't even offer you if it wasn't for that very thing right there. The gift of hope. Because yes, there was a time when it got so bad in the things that I was doing, and I was, well, I'd gotten to the place where I shook. Couldn't sit still. If I'd sat in a chair, the chair would rock because I trembled. And so, it was one of those things where, you know, you think you want to do something, and yet you know you don't. And so, I can remember doing it now. I felt like I had to because there was no other way out. But at the same time, I waited till this nice old sergeant that weighed about 280 pounds stood between me and the window. And I made a run for that sixth floor window. And he stopped me. And you might say that because I expressed it that way, this time I really mean it. He was a nice old sergeant that weighed 280 pounds. The nicest fellow that I've ever met. And he said, "You don't want to do that, Kate. There's a lot better things to do. Let's sit down and talk about it." And that's what we proceeded to do. So you see, brothers and sisters, the gift of life itself is not a thing that comes to you that you have a grasp on and it's everlasting to you. It can slip through your fingers if you're not careful. You always need the help of God and the help of those around you to survive and stand, to keep your eye on that straight and narrow path. And this is why it makes it so true that the Savior himself said that he carried his children in his hand. I'm paraphrasing. And nobody could take it out of his hand. But they themselves could remove themselves out of his hand. But even the adversary and the power that he has, if we hold fast to that rod of iron, cannot take us out of the path, out of the hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because now he's gone back to his Father to sit down on his right hand to claim of him his right of mercy that he has on the children of men because of the offering of his life. And in order to claim, for us to claim that right of mercy of him, we have to have faith and to repent. Remember those 12 items that we saw on the board the other night? What was the first one? Had to believe in Christ that he was. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until ye shall rest with him in heaven. Did he really say that? Did he really see that in those people? That they were the peaceable followers of Christ. And they had a sufficient hope that they might enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until until you rest with him in heaven. Now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them, for if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, for if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. So now we encounter another thing, that when we pray for someone, even our enemies, if we don't really mean we want God to find some way to bring the understanding of salvation and the possibility of salvation to the understanding of that person, we did not do it with a real intent. Now that's not an accusation, brothers and sisters. But you want to remember, if I would accuse you of anything, I have to live with every word that I say. But we have to intend to have good done for the people for whom we pray. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness if he doesn't pray with real intent. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ. And if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God. Wherefore take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good, and of God, to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. I'm going to stop here. You know, we had called to our attention that there are many things that have been taken out of the Scriptures. Well, there's also many things that have not been taken out of the Scriptures that have been taken out of the understanding of mankind because of their going about things in their very intellectual way and rationalizing things one way or another to find loopholes in this or that, and almost getting a widespread method of going at things that the lawyers use so much. But the thing that we have to realize is that's not the way our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to go at things. He has told us to divide things up because because as I read this book, I don't find anything mentioning a gray area there. All it says is the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. And it's up to him by that power and gift of Christ to divide up what he does into good and evil. Because the gray area is entirely according to the gray matter that you have up here. And that's where it all comes from. That's what the adversary wants us to do. To use this gray matter to try to find a way to get around. Because so many times you have heard the idea, well, it wasn't so bad. Well, was it good? You wouldn't have called it not so bad if you didn't know it wasn't good. I hope you see the point I'm driving at. The very fact that you stated it that way tells you what you should have done. Tells me too. And that's why I want to go back to this story. I knew what to do. I could never escape it. I tried, but I could never escape it. The love that was within me had waxed cold. And until my Lord and my Savior rescued me from that, it was not possible. It was not possible for me to know you. As I look out on this sea of faces that are my beloved brothers and sisters, that I do so deeply care about. So now I appreciate and I never forget. Yes, all those days are long gone. And I've long since had a testimony from my Redeemer that they have been forgiven. But I don't forget. They cause me to have compassion on others. To realize what trials that they go through, how difficult it is. You can't justify a thing with this. Don't misunderstand. It justifies nothing. It only helps you understand, be willing to be kind and gentle and careful of the people that you work with. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to love each other enough to be kind and careful and gentle with each other. I know you all were not out to the East Local this afternoon, but many of you were too. But the one thing I want to tell you about what went on out there, those brethren worked hard at being careful of each other. And they meant it. If I might use the term and not offend anybody with it, I was proud of it. Because it was obvious they did not want to hurt each other. That's important. It's vital to our existence in the following of this our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only name given under heaven, the only way that we could go that would bring us salvation. The following of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had many other scriptures that I was going to try to read that would point this out. That Christ was the light and the life of the world. The only way, the only name given under heaven. from the beginning to now, to the end of the world, the existence of this human corruptible mankind, there is no way for him to be saved except in following the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he said by his own testimony and his own words, they were not his commandments. They were the commandments that his Father told him to bring and give to us. Brothers and sisters, I give great thanks tonight for the privilege of having you as brothers and sisters. And I'd like to remind you of how much love you need to have for each other. And I'd like you to examine the scriptures in the light of that to show you this. Since the beginning of man, in their understanding of the commandments of God, there has been two great commandments on which hung the whole law. The one was that they should love the Lord their God with all their heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second was likened to it. They should love their neighbor as yourself. In the 15th chapter of St. John, you're going to find that Christ did not love us like himself. And for that reason, he gave us a new commandment. He wants us as brothers and sisters. And he says, if you follow this commandment, the world's going to look at you and they're going to know that you're my followers because you have this great love for each other. And the love that he spoke of was, greater love hath no man than he who would lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, you're my friend if you keep my commandments. He wants us, in his own words, to love each other like he loves us. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? That means you'll be long-suffering and forbearing, kind and gentle, understanding, tender. It doesn't mean that you will say it's okay to do iniquity. It doesn't at all mean that. Because if we love Christ, we couldn't possibly do that, could we? We have to keep his commandments. We have to teach others to. We have to invite them and work with them and entice them to come to him and learn about his commandments. And the reason why I said a while ago that there's more than one thing to take things out of, one way to take things out of the scripture. I'm going to have a daughter-in-law pretty quick. It wasn't very many months ago that she didn't believe that it was necessary for her to be baptized. And yet she said she believed the Bible. Her teaching from childhood had taught her that that was not necessary. Her teaching from childhood had taught her that many people would be righteous and would love God and do those things which were good, but would not have salvation because they hadn't accepted Christ and didn't belong to their church and didn't have that gift of grace. Although they were righteous, kept all the commandments of Christ, even to the inclusion of baptism. But finally, when she was set down and caused to read it, and then something else happened. We always talk about, and I'm not saying this is all of it, not at all. We talk about the great and marvelous work that God is going to do upon this earth. One of the great and marvelous things that He is doing is right in here, among the children of men and among you and I. The marvelous work upon our hearts to cause us to turn from those ways that would cause us to depart from Him. The pointing out to us and causing us to realize the preciousness of being able to care for each other. And yes, there's a great many other things that are included too. Our missionaries are protected on these highways and byways. Our people, as they travel to and fro, are watched over and taken care of. I have a son and a daughter-in-law, sits right over here. We're on a motorcycle one night. Went around the corner and hit a oil spot. Going 45 miles an hour, if I understood right. You ever ride a motorcycle? You try to hit an oil spot, the back give way to you? I feel like only the power of God kept that sickle upright. And I think they do too. We must always remember and give credit to this great God that we have, that does this work in our hearts, that the care and the watch care that He gives us as a church. And yes, we had a tornado warning tonight. But I'd like to point something out to you. And I really think I'm telling the truth, and somebody can correct me if I'm not. We had a choir practice one night. We came up here and we were practicing, and they had a tornado warning. They had seen it. It was on the way. And so we stopped the choir practice, and we offered a prayer that the Lord would watch over us. Not just us, but all of His people. And He would take care of them. And we had a big tornado that came through Ruskin Heights out here. Quite a few years ago now, but not that many to me, it doesn't seem like. That tornado came through there, and I think it wounded well over 250 people. Many were killed. But you know, if I understood right, there was not one, and there was a couple of them that lived fairly close. There was not one of the Church of Christ members that lost their homes or their lives. That light that the people on this land got to have the testimony of, that when He was born, on the night before that He was born, there was no darkness. And when He was crucified and not there, there was no way of having light. We must remember also, He has to be our light. He has to be our guide and our love and our hope of life everlasting. Thank you very much.